Good morning, folks. It's another beautiful day in Arizona and a good day to study from God's Word. This morning we want to talk about the first Psalm. The book of Psalms is a favorite book of many people because it contains poetry and wonderful and beautiful language describing the thoughts and the things of God. And so that's the way I feel about it. So I thought I'd share Psalm 1 with you. Psalm 1 begins by saying, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the wisdom of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, some of God's most profound messages are found in the Psalms. It is the beautiful language of prayer. If a person wants to learn how to praise God in prayer, rather than just making something up or listening to somebody on the radio or television, read the book of Psalms and adapt that language as your own for praising God. Well, in this psalm, the righteous and his lot and his disposition is contrasted with the lot and disposition of the wicked. He says, "Blessed is the man," and that means happy is the man, "that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked." In other words, we're looking at what constitutes happiness with reference to our view of life and the way we live. Now, how is the righteous man characterized in the psalm? Well, first of all, we look at some negative points, how he is not characterized, what he is not. He is one that walks not in the counsel of the wicked. When we talk about walking, we're talking about manner of life, the way a person lives. And he doesn't walk after human wisdom or after the wisdom of people who don't care for God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're told, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're not to be fashioned according to this world. We're not to live like the rest of the world lives. And in order to not live like them, we've got to learn to think differently. Our minds are to dwell on those things that are eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the change that Paul is talking about is emphasized when he says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." We are new creatures in Christ. We are a changed people. We're not the same kind of people that we were in the past. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, the apostle says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies or the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, their obtaining mercy is dependent upon their being new creatures, reflecting not the darkness and the gloom of the sinful world, and the foolishness of the world's thinking, but reflecting the wisdom and the light of the righteousness and goodness of God. God is to be seen in us as we imitate him in our character. And that's a far cry from the way that man has lived historically and habitually. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, we find these words penned by Paul where he says, "Take heed lest there be anyone that make a spoil of you or takes you hostage through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And the idea is that God's notions and his ideas and his thoughts are always superior to ours. They're so much higher than ours. We can't attain to it. And so our wisdom, if we rely upon our own wisdom, we ignore the wisdom of God. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, you see the flaw in this thinking. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And just put simply, it means that God has made things so that we cannot figure out his will by the use of human reasoning. We are dependent not upon human reasoning, but upon divine revelation. God tells us what he wants. And so we don't have to grope around in the darkness. We don't have to guess what God wants from us. But the wicked are not so, because they rely chiefly on human wisdom. And it's always a mistake, because human wisdom is flawed. another characteristic that is not true of the blessed man. He stands not in the way of sinners. Now, some people have said, well, he doesn't stand in their way. He gets out of the way. He sees a sinner coming, he moves so he doesn't get knocked over by. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a group of people standing out on the sidewalk. And they're all together and they're all in the same mischief together. The happy man doesn't do that, whether his gang is out on the sidewalk or in the bar or at the ball field or wherever people have a tendency to gather. He does not participate with others, and he doesn't maintain his association with those who are opposed to the ways of God. Now, you look at Peter's example in the book of Luke. When Jesus was arrested in Luke chapter 22, it says that Peter followed afar off. And it says in verses 54 and 55, they seized him and led him away. They brought him under the high priest's house. But Peter followed afar off. Didn't follow close to Jesus, but he was with whom? Well, it says, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and had sat down together, Peter sat in the midst of them. Now, Peter was a righteous man. He was bent on doing what was right. But he put himself in a bad situation, a situation of temptation. He was with a bunch of people who would not be helpful to him in his development as a Christian. And the next thing we know, we find him denying Jesus three times. So the message there is we need to watch our associations and don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't stand in the way with the sinners. You look at Lot in Genesis 13. He went down to Sodom to live. And most of us understand the result of that. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and Lot had to be dragged by the hand by angels out of the city to keep from being destroyed with it. His wife was so enamored with the society of Sodom and Gomorrah that she could not keep her eyes averted. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. And probably the worst thing that happened was his two daughters, who had been raised among these Gentile pagans, when they saw that their father had no seed, they got him drunk and they became pregnant by their father. This would not have happened if they'd been raised in the tents of Abraham. But they were raised in the tents of Sodom and Gomorrah, where that kind of thing was normal. In fact, it wasn't as bad as what was normal in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that association changed them for the worse, definitely. We are to be separate from those who are in the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't form a relationship with anybody who is going to draw you away from Jesus or from God's will. Stay away from them. He says in verse 17, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters. What's the message there? The message is we're a special people, and there are certain differences between us and the people of the world that make our association, our continued association, incompatible with our profession. In other words, it's the same thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, where he says, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Listen, there are a lot of people that have been good friends of me, but influenced me for bad, even as an adult, as a gospel preacher. And I've had to end those associations because they were a bad influence on me. And there's a lot of people who say, well, it doesn't matter, I can overcome that. But they're wrong. What does Paul say? He says, be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. We have a tendency to try and fit in. And trying to fit in, sometimes we sell Jesus for a lot less than he's worth. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Does association mean consent or endorsement? It possibly could. It possibly could be an endorsement of the evil that people are doing, even if we are not partaking. So we need to be careful of our associations. Then he says, finally, that the righteous man in Psalm 1 and verse 1 is one who sits not in the seat of the scoffer. In other words, he doesn't actually become one of the sinners that he's been warned about. He does not fall away. We're warned constantly against falling away in the New Testament. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 62. And you may not recognize this as apostasy or falling away. But he says there, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We've been saved from a world of sin, from a generation of sin. And once we've been saved from it, it doesn't do us any good. It's not to our credit to go back to it, to long for it, to wish for the good old days when we were contrary in every sense to what God wants of us. And so we don't want to become such as we read of here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. Now there it says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it were far better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Well, why? Well, because God holds them responsible for what they know. And once a person has tasted of all that God has to offer and turns his back on it, it's awfully hard to go back. There's a lot of crow to eat. There's a lot of humility that a person must muster up. In fact, in any kind of sin, we've got to be humble in order to approach God for forgiveness. Well, what we've talked about here and what David is talking about in Psalm 1 and verse 1 is a progression to apostasy. And it leads to unhappiness. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. The man that doesn't do these things, he is the happy man. And he is viewed positively in the psalm in verse 2, where it says, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. His delight is in the law of Jehovah. Psalm 119. And verses 97 and 98 says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. How I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Well, why? Because it makes me smart. If I listen to what you have to say and share in the wisdom that you share with me, it makes me a lot better person. David is saying that to God. Well, the law of Jehovah is our salvation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe it and practice it. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it is there that the apostle Paul says to Timothy, but abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So stick to what you've learned from God's Word. It will fully equip you in your journey to heaven. He says in the next couple of verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Everything that you need to know is in the book, is in the instruction manual. And if you'll follow that, then you'll be the happy man, like we read about in Psalm 1. But notice he says about that law, upon it doth he meditate day and night. Now that's an interesting word, meditate. And you know what meditate means. You've probably meditated yourself, where you sit and you think and you mull things over in your mind and you work it over and make applications and compare it to other thoughts. That's what meditation's all about. But the word that's used in the Old Testament doesn't mean meditate. It has that figure of meaning, but the word literally means to ruminate. And to ruminate means to chew the cud. You get that thought from God out of His Word, and you just chew on it and chew on it and chew on it, and you never run out. It never wears out. You just chew on it. You think about it, and you mull it over in your mind. Same thing as as we would call meditating. That's why the translation is like that. But it means to ruminate. And you can just think about a herd of cattle or sheep or goats or whatever standing out in the pasture, and they're just chewing and chewing and chewing, and they're really getting something out of it. Well, what we're chewing is giving us spiritual nourishment and helping us to grow in Christ, helping us to be better people. And so he says to ruminate on God's Word. Now, what happens to the happy man whose delight is in the law of Jehovah? Well, number one, he is happy. He's happy because he has purpose. You know, a lot of people are unhappy. They feel empty inside because they don't see any purpose or reason for being except just to satisfy their flesh. Solomon was such a person. And as he investigated and sought the meaning of life, he says at the end of his book, Ecclesiastes, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Well, not only do we have purpose, we have some meaning in our lives, but we also have a great promise given to us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life." It has been the search of all men throughout all of time since Adam and Eve to find the secret to living forever. Well, Adam and Eve knew what it was, and they knew that they'd blown it. But subsequent generations, and I believe even generations today, believe that they're never going to die. Death is just not something that's going to happen to them. Or when they're faced with the prospect of death, they begin to search for something to prolong life. And wasn't it Ponce de Leon who searched all over Florida looking for the fountain of youth? Where when you drank from the waters, it would restore your youthful vigor, and you could live forever drinking from that water. Well, that's just an expression of humanity with reference to the desire to live forever. What Jesus promises us and what God promises us through Jesus is if we'll be delighted by his law, that is, delighted to do it, then we live forever. God's made that promise. Now, what's the difference between Ponce de Leon and God? We look at what God has done. And what did Ponce de Leon do? When he came to Florida, he thought he was in India. He wasn't very bright, was he? But God created Florida, and he created India, and he created Europe where these people came from. He did all that. So when he makes promise, we can trust it. The individual who is happy because of his relationship to God and his Word, he is sustained by God. It says in Psalm 1 and verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Even when he fails, he sees success and deliverance. Well, why? Because God is on his side, and he knows the final outcome of everything is heaven, and that's what's important to him. But in this life, he's like a tree that is planted by the streams of water. You know, I've been out in the desert where there's not a whole lot of water, and you look for those cottonwood trees, and a lot of times at the base of the cottonwood trees, there's a little pool or a spring. Well, that's what the righteous man is like. He's like that tree that shows the way to others where the water is. And that's what I want to be. And that's what you ought to be too. But you can only be that way if you delight in the law of Jehovah. But he says, the wicked are not so. Well, why are they not, why is it not so? He says, they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sitters in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. The wicked are driven like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Because of unworthy goals, the life of the wicked is filled with frustration. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus tells us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. The treasure there is what you consider important. Place a great deal of importance on the heavenly goal, is what he's saying. Well, why? Because where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be, and that's where your efforts are going to be concentrated. The person who thinks about heaven all the time, he's going to be trying to get there. The person who never thinks about it, who places a great deal of importance on physical things, material things, is placing his hopes on things that even if they are not consumed by rust and moth, even if they're not stolen, he's going to have to leave behind when he goes. Can't have them forever. Anybody here ever been burglarized? Somebody break into your house and steal? You didn't expect it, did you? And you feel violated. And you feel like a part of your life is gone. Well, okay, I can understand that. I've been burglarized twice in the nearly 30 years I've lived in my house. And boy, I felt bad about it. But where's my treasure? It wasn't in my house. It's in my heart. It's my thoughts, my trust in God for a home in heaven. And therefore, the burglary was not as bad for me as it was for a lot of people. I did feel bad about it, but not long. Those things can be replaced. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, and beginning in verse 15, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And what he's talking about here is not that we should not appreciate what God has done for us and where God has placed us. He's talking about priorities. The things that I love are the things of God, not the things of this world, because those things of this world pass away. Look what he says in verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." All of those things that we would trade eternal life for are going to be taken from us, ripped right out of our hands. And you don't know when that's going to happen. It might happen 20 years from now, or it might happen tomorrow. All it takes is somebody just not paying attention or texting while they're driving, and your life is over. So are you ready? Where's your treasure? Those two questions are the same. Are you ready, and where are your treasure? Those are the same question. And so we need to be sure that our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, as the song says. One of these days, we are all going to have to face guilt as well, and that includes the wicked. It says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. What he means there is not that he's not going to be there, but when he goes to judgment, he's going to feel the weight of it, and he won't be able to stand up. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul writes, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." None are going to escape that judgment. And those who are wicked are not going to escape by hiding among the righteous. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." God knows who we are, and we can't hide among the righteous and fool God. We're going to be present on the day of judgment, and God is going to judge us for what we have done. And we're very fortunate that God is gracious and merciful. And what he asks us to do is not grievous. It's not that hard. It's just what decent folks should be doing anyway. But some people choose another course, and they're described in Psalm 1 as the wicked man. And he is not going to stand in judgment, and he's not going to be numbered among the congregation of the righteous, because God knows the way of the righteous, and he's promised that the way of the wicked shall perish. He knows the way of the righteous and blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He knows the way of the righteous and blesses them. He knows the way of the wicked and they perish. And He knows your way and my way. He knows how we're living right now, and He knows what we want and what we desire. And yes, God is merciful, and He helps us when we make mistakes. But if we reject Him, there's no hope. There's only hope in having delight in His law to do it. And we hope that's where you are this morning. We'd ask you to consider these things thoughtfully. If there's something else that you'd like to talk to us about, we have a telephone number posted. Sometimes a little slow in answering it because we get a lot of phone calls. And sometimes when this program is being aired, I'm not in town. But I will get to your phone message as quickly as possible. In the meantime, come and worship with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa. The address also has been on the screen. And we want you to come, and you'll certainly be welcome at any such meeting.